listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
Welcome to this fourth Sunday of Epiphany. Epiphany is the season in which Christ is presented as the light to the Gentiles. And each week in this season, we're looking at some aspect of what that means. This morning, if you think about the readings that were just read, we see that they coalesce around the theme of Jesus as prophet. Some of you know that when theologians in the early church history were making sense of who Jesus is, they came to formulate what's known as the threefold office. This idea that Christ is king, he is priest, and he's prophet. These were offices that he held. These were things that foretold in the Old Testament what he would be doing and what the New Testament would reflect. And so he's king in the sense that he descends from the line of David. And as a king, he is the one who brings a kingdom, and he will reign not only in this life but in eternity. And so David is the precursor to Jesus, the King of Kings. And he is a priest in the sense that Melchizedek, that sort of briefly mentioned figure in Genesis who blessed Abraham, was a priest. A priest is someone who administers a particular grace of God for a particular reason. As you know, in your Old Testament history, the priest became descended from Levite, the Levitical priesthood, were those who were administering the sacrificial system that allowed people to be righteous once again with Yahweh. And so Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, says Hebrews. And finally, he is a prophet. Moses is the archetype of what a prophet is, in that a prophet is someone who receives the word of God and then communicates that word of God, shares it with the people around them, not to impart information, but to actually motivate to action. And so Moses is raised up by the Lord to do exactly that. He is given the Ten Commandments. He shares that with the people of Israel. And God is doing that so that Israel would be formed into a nation that knows who God is, that is reflecting who God is, not only in their worship, but in their interactions with one another. That there's an ethic, that there's a love that is present, that they treat people the way that the Lord would have them do so. And they welcome foreigners in and invite people who aren't ethnically Israelite to become part of the people of God. So Moses is used to shape this people of God that we know as the Israelites. And Jesus is all of these things. And this morning we're looking at to him as the prophet. And if you think of the gospel reading that Kyle just read, what's the setting of that? He is in his hometown. He's in the town of Nazareth. The people are pretty excited. This is their homeboy. They know, kind of like, hey, we've heard that you've been doing some amazing things in the area. In Capernaum, like, it's all over the place. You're doing miracles. You're healing people. You're doing these wonders and these signs. And we are so glad that you're here. I mean, we knew you when you were like 12. And we heard that story about how you kind of got lost and ditched your parents and you stayed in Jerusalem. But now they found you in your back and you were helping out dad with the carpentry. And then suddenly you're bursting on the scene with this whole ministry thing. This is exciting. So please read the scroll from Isaiah and like share something with us. They're in the synagogue. This is what's happening. And Jesus does read from Isaiah 61, which is what the gospel reading in last week's reading was about. So he reads from Isaiah 61. And then this morning we hear that today, Jesus says, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your presence. He is essentially saying that what Isaiah is prophesying, I am fulfilling. And he is, and what was Isaiah saying exactly? He was preaching what? Good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, setting the oppressed free, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. He's speaking as a Messiah. This is what God is doing for his people, saving them. These are all ways to express the salvation of God that comes from the Messiah of God. And in this interaction that Jesus is having with his hometown, he is saying precisely that. that what was prophesied is now here. That I am the prophet who now takes the word that God has given me, and I'm going to share it with those around me, not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but as he commanded his disciples, throughout the world. As Moses was used by God to shape the nation of Israel, God is using Jesus to shape a new people of God, a new people that we would call the church, the followers of Jesus. And so a prophet, as I said, is one who proclaims the Lord's word. Jesus is proclaiming, if you will, the good news. And he is asking and he is commanding and he is saying that his disciples, you and me, if we know Christ, are commissioned to do the very same thing. That our charge, part of our charge as we live in Christ, is to also be proclaiming his word. Again, not just to impart information, but to encourage and motivate towards action, towards connecting with Christ, towards understanding who he is, and towards making a decision to connect your life with his for time and eternity. So in essence, we are like many prophets. We also have a prophetic ministry to the extent that we proclaim what the Lord has shared and what he has done for us, that message of salvation. And so I don't know about you, but that's a little daunting, right? You're like, wow. And on one hand, it's greatly encouraging. What a privilege to take the good news of the Lord and be able to share it with those that we know, those that we love, those that we care about, those in our home, those at our workplace, those in our neighborhood. It is an amazing privilege to be able to do that. But at the same time, when we start to think of the privilege, we start to think of how challenging it can be. Why? Because just as Jesus, because there's opposition. Jesus in Nazareth is sharing from Isaiah, and first they're happy, and then that kind of little cloud immediately comes over, and suddenly they go from happy to, we've got to kill this guy. What happened in that interaction? Well, I'll tell you what happened. What Jesus is saying to them, they say, we want to see, in essence, we want to see miracles done. We want you to do here what you did in Capernaum. And he said, you know, in so many words, my mission is not to entertain. My mission is to proclaim. And so what I'm going to do is proclaim exactly what God did with the other prophets. He sent them to the Gentiles. And he gives two examples about that. He talks about Elijah going to the widow at Zarephath. She is not an Israelite. Talks about Elisha giving the command that, showing how Naaman could be healed. He is a Syrian. He is not an Israelite. And so in these two cases, Jesus is saying, we are going to the Gentiles, that God is for the Gentiles as much as he's for the Israelites. In fact, you need to really kind of embrace that. And they don't want to hear that message. Jesus is not doing what they want him to do. And in fact, he's saying, I am going to people who are not my hometown folks. And that is just deeply and immediately offensive to them. And so this is why they take him to the brow of the hill to throw him off. And what does it say? The reading ends with, and he walked right through the crowd. Can I just say parenthetically that whatever opposition we face when we decide to share the proclamation of who Christ is and what he came to do and how we can connect with him in this life and forever, we will be met with opposition, but it will not overwhelm us. Jesus' time had not yet come. Though we meet opposition, the Lord doesn't mean it to overwhelm us. He means that it just kind of goes with the territory. And we need to connect with him in the middle of that. Pray to him and say, Lord, this is coming at me. When we read Psalm 71 this morning, there's great encouragement about the fact that the Lord watches over us, that he protects us. That whole idea of opposition is something that Jeremiah is experiencing. The Jeremiah passage this morning was all about his commissioning. As what? As a prophet. And when the Lord says, I'm commissioning you to, I'm going to give you my word, what is Jeremiah's response? Well, he has two. First, he says, I'm too young. You know, I got to be this high to ride the roller coaster. I'm this high. Can't do that. And then he says, there's just, like, I can't even speak. So not only am I not at the right age, but I don't have the sufficient talent. Has that ever been kind of part of your mindset? Like, wow, I'm not the Bible answer man. I'm not somebody who has deep theology. I'm not someone who can, I don't have a YouTube channel where I'm answering all the tough questions that are coming at me. So I feel really inadequate. But that doesn't stop God from commissioning Jeremiah. Why? Because it's not Jeremiah's brains, and it's not Jeremiah's words, and it's not, you know, it's not Jeremiah. It's not about Jeremiah. It's about what God is doing in him and through him. And so if we have that privilege, that connection this week to talk with someone, to share with someone, to proclaim some aspect of who Christ is, it's not us. It's just the privilege. Be in the privilege and connect with the Lord. Don't worry about the opposition. It won't overwhelm us. He will see us through it. But sometimes the opposition comes from within. Sometimes the opposition comes from the fact that we're identifying not so much with Christ, like we should be, but more with the townspeople of Nazareth. Sometimes we've limited Christ in such a way that we just want him to do what we want him to do. And if he's not doing it for us, then we're not going to connect. If he's not doing it for us, you know, he's not holding up his end of the bargain, so we're not going to hold up our part, which is to proclaim who he is. Is that true? I mean, do we sometimes feel that way? Like, Lord, you haven't come through for me in this way. I'm not sure I can share your love, because I'm not sure I'm feeling your love. I'm not. Or, more subtly, sometimes there's parts of God's scripture, the word of God, that resonates with us. It's like, we love the fact that Jesus was for the poor. We love the fact that he picks us up wherever we are, that he does not judge us, but he forgives us. And we can get in touch with that, and we cling on to that, and that is right and true. But then when it comes time to allow the Lord to speak into how we use our money or how we use our bodies, are we as equally embracing of those truths that Jesus also proclaims? Maybe you're on a different side of that. Maybe you're like, no, I'm all about the gospel, and I want people to know that they need to connect with the Lord now, or it's not going to go well. And so they're kind of in what classically, or a generation or two ago, was almost known as fire and brimstone type of preaching. And if that's where they're connecting, okay, but where are you when it comes to showing compassion for those less fortunate? Where are you when it comes to speaking up for justice in those that desperately need it? So if we're people that just limit our focus on some part of Christ's proclamation, but don't embrace the wider range of it, we're going to be in danger of being like the townspeople of Nazareth, who just wanted Jesus to do a particular thing. They just wanted to see the miracles. I just want to see Jesus kind of, you know, triumph over this particular culture, this particular situation. Or I just want Jesus to bring justice. So if we try to limit him in this area and we do not open ourselves into the whole counsel of God, we're in danger of being like townspeople. We're in danger of actually being folks that are not going to be as effective as the Lord would have us to be. And so the opposition sometimes comes from within. And so what I want to say this morning is open ourselves up to the entire proclamation of Scripture. As a practical matter, if you find some place in Scripture in your reading of the daily lectionary or whatever reading you're doing this week, and you're like, oh man, this is a tough one, I don't understand it, I want to say that's exactly where Christ has you, because he wants to show you something about what it means to dig into the Word of God, to really chew on it, to really like meditate on it, to be confronted by it, even if it starts with some confusion and some resistance. He has you in exactly the place that he wants you to start, that you would know how to take that, build that more into your life, and be more effective as his witness, as his kind of mini prophet, if you will. So we don't need to fear opposition. We shouldn't let things, we shouldn't let our own sort of biases dictate what aspect of Christ we're going to present. Now, if all this sounds to you like, hey, you know what? It sounds like I've got to do a lot of study. Like I should really be boning up on apologetics, and I should be maybe opening the original Greek so I really know what I'm talking about, or I should be doing any number of things. I want to say our readings today don't necessarily point us in that direction. How is it that we should be proclaiming the Word of God? What are the things that our readings point us to? And I would say, and this moves us into the Corinthians reading, that if we really want to proclaim Christ, we don't just do it with word. We do it with word and we do it with deed. We do it particularly through the acts and the being of the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13 that was read earlier, speak of the primacy of God's love. It's like, if I really want to represent Christ well, if I really want to convey who he is, the best way that I know how to do this is to be a person who loves as Jesus loved. For us in Eucharist to love as a community, as Christ has taught us to love one another. Love is such a big part of how God has designed his message to be conveyed. That Paul says in the first three verses, he says love is bigger than any other gift that you can imagine. As you might recall, the Corinthians were big on gifts. They liked those that had charismatic gifts that could speak in tongue or prophecies. Or they liked, some boasted in their knowledge that they could know what the deep things of Scripture or the deep aspects of what it means to be human. Others were proud of the way that they kind of lived their life with some degree of asceticism, some degree of sacrifice. And Paul sort of wipes all of that away. He says, if I speak of tongues and I even can speak like an angel, but I don't have love, what am I? A resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and if I know everything, like every catechesis, people are always calling on me. If I know all of that, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give my everything that I have to the poor, and I die a martyr's death by giving my body to the flames, but I have love, if I don't have love, I gain nothing. This is the amazing thing about love from God's perspective. We can do all these things, and as a church, we tend to honor people that have superlative gifts, like, wow, that person must be really in touch with the Lord. And that may or may not be the case. Do you know how you know? You know by how they are loving one another, how they are loving other people. It's not about the gifts. It is about the love. This is clearly what Paul is saying. It is not just Paul. It's the other disciples. John says this. This is how we know who are the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not know what is right, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Anyone who does not love their brother or their sister is not God's child. Like, these are pretty hard things to hear. I think sometimes we've heard as Christians the whole idea of love so much that we kind of tune it out. It's almost like a bit of a white noise. It's almost and this is where Jesus is the prophet without honor. We're not honoring him when we don't love other people. And so when we call this sermon like a prophet without honor, I'm like, do we really love as Christ has commanded us to love? Or are we trusting in some aspect of our gifts or some aspect of our talents or some aspect of our industry and how much we're working hard? All those things have their place, but none of those are meant to substitute the idea of loving other people. When we look at that passage, and I don't have the words up here per se, but verse 7 says this. These are the superlatives of love. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. And what we're talking about, this is the way that we love one another. Love always protects. What does that mean? To protect somebody is to conceal what might be unseemly or displeasing about them. It's not that you don't look at something objectively. It's just that you hold off tweeting it out to other people. Or you hold off sharing it as a way of, kind of a bit of gossip. Sometimes we can even share it through prayer requests. Pray for so-and-so because you know what? This is going on in their life. Love protects. Love says, you know what? I'm in need of God's saving grace every day. I'm no better. I'm no different. Love protects. Imagine what it means to be protected, to be in a safe place, to have this church be a sanctuary where you can come as you are. We used to say in our church, God loves you where you are. That's protection. But God loves you too much to leave you where you are, and that's his continued sanctification. So love always protects. It conceals what, we're not proud of, but we know that God is working on. Love always trusts. That means that it sees the best in others. It allows for things that happen. Circumstances happen. Despite our best plans and our best efforts, sometimes we're not able to do what we said we would do. And love that always trusts says, you know what? God's not a God of a second chance, but he's a God of another chance. And because he loved me so much and he gives me chance after chance each and every day, I can extend that same grace to you. Seize the best in others. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but just how many of us here had somebody that God used mightily in our life to really help us become the person that he intended us to be? Maybe a teacher, maybe a coach, maybe a boss, somebody who saw us in ways that we couldn't see ourselves because we were too new or too young or too inexperienced, but they saw what was in us and they patiently worked with us, patiently spoke to us, helped call it out in us, helped us get up when we fell down, helped speak encouragement into us. In other words, they trusted. They were always trusting. They knew that there was something in us that needed to be expressed. I hated, you know, just a small example. I didn't like reading as a kid until there was my sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Nesbitt, just opened up. She'd just stop class on Fridays and read books. I'm like, okay, at least I don't have to do grammar. Yay. So she opens up the Chronicles of Narnia and just reads this each and every Friday until we get through The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It was amazing, and she did it with such delight. And I don't know if we, you know, conversed too much about it, but just that the way that she delighted in that opened it up for me. I had another teacher who greatly encouraged me to write, which I didn't really enjoy and didn't think I did well. But I ended up doing a lot more writing through my college days and professionally as well. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful for people that saw things in me. Parents, you know, this is a great calling as a parent, to see things in your children that they cannot see because they are children. But we call that out. Love always trusts. It believes the best in other people. Love always hopes. Hopes means that, you know what, even in spite of setbacks or failures, I refuse to let failure be final. It's not the last word. It is a word. It might be a hard word. It may be a difficult season. It might mean that you have to kind of recalibrate. It might be circumstantially a significant setback. But it is not the last word. I cannot think of a single person in Scripture, the early church, the prophets, Jeremiah, who do not have real setbacks, real opposition, real times where they were opposed, where they got confused. Peter, probably the one that comes immediately to mind, with his continual ways that he reverted back to that place of fear or control. Not only did he deny Christ three times, but then even when Christ restored him, he and showed him that the Gentiles were to be saved, eventually, he kind of lets the Judaizers influence him so that he withdraws from the Gentiles. This is as a leader of the church until Paul rebukes him publicly. It's like, you know, Peter consistently needing the encouragement of the Lord, needing the hope that says, I refuse to let failure be final. Who in your circle, who in your life today needs that kind of hope? Who have you kind of moved to a place of judgment on in your world where you just say, you know what? That's it. That's the last straw. Let's be people who love by being people who hope. And then finally, the last superlative in verse 7 is love always perseveres. That means it's not just sort of this resigned acquiescence, like whatever's going to happen is going to happen, but it's this active, positive fortitude. I'm going to persevere through this thing. Here's the key. You're not trying to get to your own strength to do that, because we run out of our strength pretty quickly. I know I do. Like, I don't want to persevere. I'm tired of hoping. I just think that this person is untrustworthy, and I'm done protecting him. So we can go through all that, but when you feel like that, you reach out to the God who is love. See, we hear a lot of things about who God is, but the thing that Scripture, particularly in New Testament, continually comes back to is this, that God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. And so we honor the Lord when we love others as He has loved us. He becomes a prophet without honor in our life to the extent that we are not loving other people. My prayer and my hope is that each of us continues to do that, that what God is doing at Eucharist gets amplified. Eucharist, in terms of the, if you look at the website, it says, who are we? Who we are. And it says, we're down-to-earth real people, what? Who love each other. So don't worry if you don't have a gift of evangelism. Don't worry if you can't do all the apologetics. Can you love someone? Can you be kind? Can you be patient? Can you just be in that humble posture and not look at them as somebody who needs to feed you, but as someone that you can provide some aspect of God's grace in their life? Why is love so important? Let me close with this to the Lord. Not only is it important because he is love, the very essence of love, He defines love, and because love is rooted in who God is, it is why this 1 Corinthians passage closes with the fact that love never fails. You know, faith and hope, says Paul, are part of this, but the greatest gift is love. We're talking about this in catechesis this morning. Faith and hope have kind of a temporal aspect at some level. Faith is the belief in Christ, but when Christ comes again or we are with Him, you know, the assurance of things hoped for and not yet seen has already been realized. We now see Him. Hope is that destination, that sense that the Lord will come for us and we will be with Him in eternity. He will be the King. No more. He's already, because of His role as priest, brought us into righteousness for all time. And His Word has shaped us and His Word has saved us, that prophetic ministry. We will see all these things. And so our hope will be completed. The faith that got us there will be fulfilled. The hope of the destination will be completed. And what will be left? The love of God. We will continue to experience that for all eternity. That is why love is the greatest gift, says Paul. And that is why we are called throughout our life to be those people who love. That is why when we talk about proclaiming the gospel, when we love others, there is no greater proclamation than for people to come and enjoy the love of God as they enjoy the fellowship of this church or as they enjoy the company of each one of us who are focused and committed to, Lord, I need Your love for these people. I need Your love for myself. I need to be Your vessel of love in this church. If we would do that now and in the days ahead, and particularly bear down on that during the time of Epiphany and maybe, you know, as we head up to Lent, I think that God will do things that we can't think or imagine in our lives personally, in our family lives, in our lives as a church. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, you can visit our website at eucharistsf.org.